This morning, as is usually the case on Sundays, she called at about 9 o'clock because she's driving to worship and I'm driving to worship, except that this morning I was still in bed. That was the scariest phone call I ever got in my life. And so, I apologize for missing Bible class this morning. I was driving down the road. And there's got to be something wonderfully prescient about being late and having to make up time on the highway, like we all do, on a day when you're going to talk about responding to evil. I was trying my very best to drive 65. I don't speed, but I was trying to maintain 65. Normally it doesn't bother me when I sometimes have to slow down to 60, but this morning, as I was driving down here, along about Halsey, a big rig pulled out to pass another big rig. The first one was doing 60, and the big rig that was trying to pass it was doing 61. I watched these two behemoths fighting it out, using up all of the freeway as I was trying to drive 65. And I seriously thought about shooting the gap between the two rigs. And I think it was something God did to make sure that I let you know that I am by no means perfect when it comes to responding to evil. And it may be that you can think about times that you've had to respond to evil. You know, we spent quite a bit of time talking about this last week, and unfortunately I just simply ran out of time and had to put this off so that we could finish this idea up this morning. Evil's around us. We deal with it all the time. It frustrates us that we have to deal with evil, but nevertheless, we're going to have to deal with evil in the world that we live in. We talked about how God's response to evil is so different than my response to evil. Thankfully, God's response to evil involves God responding with what's good. That's not the way that I choose to respond to evil without God's help. I'm going to need a lot of help from God to be able to do this. And so God is going to provide that for me. Now, when we think about God and the way that God responds, of course, He responds sometimes, I think, in the way that I would like to respond, because God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Now, that's fortunate that God is the one that gets to execute vengeance, because if it was me that was executing vengeance, it would not look like the way that God does it. I run those truckers off the road this morning. I'm sure that you can appreciate that our response, without a great deal of help from God, is not going to be the way that God wants us to respond. Thankfully, I am not the one who gets to execute vengeance, because I don't do it the way God would do it. So a couple of things that I want you to think about. The simple fact of the matter is expressed probably best by James. In James, the first chapter, James reminds us that our wrath does not work the righteousness of God. He says the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I wish that I could say that I always respond to the people that are around me, and I always respond to evil in a way that would accomplish the work that God wants to accomplish. But I have to tell you, it doesn't. And my anger is not going to achieve what God wants to achieve and what God will achieved when God controls the response to those things that are evil in our life. Galatians, the 5th chapter, the apostle says that most of the time, my anger is nothing more than a work of the flesh. It's removing myself from what God wants me to do and going back to the way that I would think if I was living my life without God. Now, we spent some time this summer talking about the work of the flesh or the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the works of the flesh that's mentioned in Galatians, the 5th chapter, is anger, wrath, strife. I know intuitively that when I let go of God and I start responding to evil based on what I want, I know that it's not going to go well. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, at verse 11, Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and at verse 8, "Now also put aside all anger, all wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." This one's hard for me. When we talk about spiritual disciplines, remember I said there are some exercises that we undertake that just aren't very easy? Yeah, I hate stair climbers when I'm doing exercises. Anybody else have those exercises you hate? And if you're like me, you go to the gym and you do the ones that you like. And I don't do the ones that I don't like. And my son-in-law, who is he teaches physical therapy, he reminds me that if you don't do the ones that you don't like, you don't get the benefit. Now this one's hard. I freely admit that this one is really hard. And I am prone to just abusing with my language those people that are taking up both sides of the road. But that's not what God wants. Even as hard as it is, I know that victory can still happen. You and I can respond to evil in the way that God wants us to respond to evil. God's goal, remember, is to overcome evil. Sometimes my response is not necessarily to overcome evil, but my response is something else. God is going to overcome the evil. In Romans, the 12th chapter, and at verse 21, he says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And that's the way that God sees fit to overcome that which is evil. He does it with that which is good.
Well, what did I do? I'll get there. Hold on. Maybe I will. Where are we? Okay, I think I got us back where we're supposed to be.
God demonstrates His love toward us
in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay. Now I see where we are again.
You know, when I talked about the way that I respond to evil without God's help, when I do it based just on myself, there are a couple of things that I can do. One of the things that I can do is to become a passive resistor. When I encounter evil, I know that I can't stop the evil, but I can just resist it by sitting down. You ever do that? Or run away when there's evil? When you're confronting that which is evil, you just stop, give up, don't do anything, or you run away and you abdicate the field? I have a feeling that's what happens a lot of times when we encounter evil in the presence of great power. When I was in college, the first time, I've been to college several times. When I was in college the first time, I had a psychology professor who was an evolutionary psychologist. Now, for an evolutionary psychologist, everything that happens because eggs are expensive and sperm is cheap. And so he would explain the tendency of men to have more than one sexual partner by saying that's just the way we're built. That'll give you an idea of who this guy was. He was also an evolutionist. And I sat through his class, and after he had made his spiel about evolution on one of the first days that the class met, I went to his office. And I said, here's the deal. I disagree with your take on evolution. I think there's good scientific evidence that God was involved in creation. And so I, in the course of answering the questions that you will give me on examinations, will give you an evolutionist's response, and I'll give you my response as well. I didn't do it in class. I didn't do it openly. I didn't try to argue with him. I just went to his office. I said, here's the way this is going to work. I decided that I wasn't going to run away. A lot of times I would have run away because I'd have just said, if I fight him, he's going to kill my grade, and I don't want to have that kind of fight, and I know I can't win it because he's the professor and I'm not. So I went to his office, had that discussion with him. I then went to his office by his invitation multiple times through the rest of the semester. We had great, wonderful conversations about evolution and about God and about creation and all of those kinds of things. The last day of class, we were going to meet for an hour and a half. He began the class. He lectured for about 10 minutes. And then he looked at me and said, Dean, it's your turn. You know, I saw your mouth dropped. My mouth dropped, and I wasn't prepared because he hadn't told me that I was going to do that. But nevertheless, I had an opportunity at that point to talk about creation and about psychology as God would explain that to us. When the class was over, there were an awful lot of people that said, wow, I wish I'd had the fortitude to stand up. We overcome evil with that which is good. And when we evade, when we just run away, we don't allow God to overcome evil with that which is good. That was an exercise. And I got to go through it. It's a difficult exercise to go through, but nevertheless, it's an exercise that we get to go through. God changes the world by doing good. In Romans, the fifth chapter, and at verse 8, God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God confronted absolute evil in the Roman emperors, and we talked a little bit about Caligula last week. God confronted absolute evil by sending Jesus. He overcame evil by doing that which is good. John, the 3rd chapter, verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And we celebrate, just in a few days, the giving of that great gift to man. God overcomes evil. Romans, the 2nd chapter, at verse 4. Do not think lightly of the riches of His kindness and His forbearance and His patience. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and at verse 21, beginning, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. I need to be like Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to God, who judges righteously. And if you will, let me hang the whole of this discussion on that one phrase. He encountered evil, and He entrusted Himself to God, who judges righteously. God will win. Jesus provides an example. Men apart from God cannot overcome evil. But if we walk in His steps, we can. Finally, let's think about how we apply all of this. We will encounter evil. There's no question about it. And when we encounter evil, we have to do something very special. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're not going to be able to respond to evil in the same way that Jesus did, because none of us are going to face crucifixion. Or, I shouldn't say that. I don't think we'll face crucifixion. It may be that that will come, but I really don't think so, at least in our country. I'm not going to face that kind of horrible response. But I can practice so that when I face the evil that I will face, I can respond in the way that God wants me to respond. We get to respond on a smaller scale, thankfully. We don't have to respond to something that we can't handle. Understand, though, that when we respond in the way that God wants us to respond, even though we're responding in God's way, and even though we're attempting to overcome evil with good, sometimes it will still look like evil wins. Remember what Jesus did? He came here to beat down evil with good. And when it was all said and done, He was crucified anyway. Now, that doesn't mean that He lost the battle. He wins, ultimately. But at the moment, it looked like he lost. It looked like God was defeated. It looked like evil won. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't restrict your vision to just what happens right now. If you restrict your vision to just what happens right now, you forget that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, because that didn't happen here. That happened in a spiritual realm only after Jesus defeated evil by dying on the cross. It's a great paradox. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, and at verse 22, the record says, of Jesus, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, Peter goes on and concludes that discussion by saying, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to God as unto a faithful Creator. Yes, that it's hard. But we can always demonstrate when we respond to evil in the way that God wants us to respond to evil, in the way that God enables us to respond to evil, we demonstrate that we are not like the world. Most people can't do what we can do, because, quite frankly, most people don't have God's help. It's not because we're in great shape, but it's because God helps us. And most people don't have that. Matthew, the 6th chapter, at verse 33 through about verse 34, you read about Herod's response to evil. Mark, the 6th chapter, I want to just focus on verse 17 and 18. Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to him, it's not lawful to you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. That's the way evil people respond to evil, or what they perceive as evil. And we're not like that. Love your enemies, Luke says. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be the sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil man. But be merciful as your Father is merciful. Look like God. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, beginning at about verse 9, let's begin about verse 10. The one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So yes, I get to respond to evil. Now, finally, I want to think about the way that we began. We circle back, really, to Romans, the 12th chapter, which is a quotation by Paul from Proverbs, the 25th chapter. And what Paul says is, never pay back evil to evil or for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, Beloved, but have leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals of fire upon his head.
Finally, I get a chance to respond to evil.
I will do good so that I can get my revenge. I don't think that's what God is saying. I don't think that's what Proverbs is saying. I don't think that's what Romans is saying. There have been a lot of explanations for what this might mean. Do good so that you can heap burning coals of fire upon his head. If you're doing so much good, if you are heaping burning coals of fire upon his head, his basket gets too heavy and he can't hit you. Well, I don't think that's it. Some have said that this was a reference to heaping burning coals of fire upon a man's head. This would be a reference to a man whose fire went out in the middle of the night, came to your house and said, my fire went out and I don't have any matches. So you heap coals of fire upon his head so that he could carry them home and he could relight his fire and heat his house. So the argument is, this is just a way of explaining that you're doing good, but you're actually heaping the good on him. Maybe. I don't think it means that when I do good, I get to hold him down and shovel coals on his head. That would be an antithesis to what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. Because that's not the way that God calls upon us to respond to him. It could be that it's like what happened at Sodom. God rained burning fire down upon that city. But it was God's decision to rain burning fire.
Psalms 140, beginning at about verse 9, is one of what's called the imprecatory Psalms. They're always a little hard for people to understand. How David, a man after God's own heart, a man who responded to evil in the way that he ought to respond to evil, said, God, I pray that one day I can see the blood of my enemies running through the streets up to the necks of their horses.
That doesn't sound like David is trying to respond to evil. And there, David had to face evil like most people don't have to face evil. And it sounds like David is saying, kill them all, God. And I don't think that's what the imprecatory Psalms are all about.
When you get home today, read Psalms 140.
It's one of these imprecatory Psalms where David says, rain down fire upon my enemies.
But the point of the Psalm is, I'll get out of the way. I am not going to be the catalyst for evil. I'll leave it up to you, God. If you'd like, I'd love to study the imprecatory Psalms. They're a group of psalms that are a little hard to understand, but there's great wisdom there. Yes, I have a hard time responding to evil. Anybody else have a hard time responding to evil in the right way? Or do you do what I do and stick your arm out the window and get out of the way?
always happens when you're late to get somewhere, doesn't it?
Well, I made it on time. I don't think we have to respond to evil the way that a life without God dictates that we do. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian who's struggling with this, well, I'm sure glad that you're here, because you make me feel a whole lot better to know that there are other people struggling with this as well. It may be that as a Christian, evil's gotten the better of you, and you need to repent of the way that you've been trying to respond to evil and respond in the right way. Put it behind you. Pray for God's forgiveness. And something marvelous happens when we do that. God puts it away from us. We don't have to deal with it anymore. If you've never become a Christian, then I have a feeling that some of what we've been talking about this morning is just absolutely foreign to you. This is not the way the world works. But it is. It really is. We'd love to sit down with you and talk about Jesus and about the marvelous things that He did. How He defeated evil by doing God's work here. How He went to a cross carrying my sins, everybody's sins, so that we could be with God. So that we could be like God. And if you want to put Him on in baptism, we want to help you to do that. Everything's prepared. We can do that today. We can do it any time. You don't have to do it on Sunday. We can do it any time. You just let somebody know that we can help. That's what we want you to think about. So raise your hand or say something to someone after we're dismissed. Or if you want, you can come down to the front while we're singing the song. But let somebody know that we can help you put on Christ. That's what it's all about. Let's think about it while we stand. We sing the song together.